Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Tuesday, October 2nd, 7th. Jumping back a few days. It is Tuesday, October 7th, 8:04 Central Time. That means it is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Joining me in studio this morning, the Reverend Herb Mueller, First Vice President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Good morning, Pastor Mueller.
Good morning, Andy. How are you?
I'm doing well. How about you hanging in there?
Well, I'm, hanging in there. Today's the best day for a little while that I've had. I caught a cold on a plane, you know. Lots of people catch cold on planes. A week ago, Sunday, I was on a plane pushing back from the gate in Chicago. The pilot drives the plane to the end of the runway. I look out. I see 10 other planes parked there. And I figured, this is not good. And then the pilot turned off the engines. And I figured, this is really not good.
Oh, no.
But 2.5 hours later, we took off. I went to Newark and spent 3 days there, Newark, New Jersey, and then came back. And then got to go to Fort Wayne to preside for the wedding of my sister's girl, my niece. And that was Saturday. They have a farm just south of Fort Wayne a little bit, and they have a pond, a beautiful spot. And Brianna had her dream of getting married at the pond, you know, with outdoor wedding and a big tent for all the guests and all of this. Well, you know, God gets a vote too, or Mother Nature, God through Mother Nature, anyway, however we put it, that gets a vote too. It was 42 degrees with 30-mile-an-hour wind, spitting rain, and about an hour before the wedding, the bride said, okay, we're going to do it in the tent. But still, it was cold. So that's why my voice is a little froggy this morning.
Well, we're glad that you're here. Sorry that you're not feeling well, but thankful that...
I'm feeling better.
Good. You know,
I wouldn't have been able to do this yesterday.
Well, we're grateful that, you're here and able to help us study today, and glad that we get to spend some time with you. What is the work of the first vice president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod?
I get asked that a lot. Actually, the work of the first vice president first involves being chairman of the colloquy committee for both pastors and teachers. Colloquy is where pastors, particularly from other churches, see what the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has in its confession and say, I want to be part of that. Well, we have a whole process that ensures that when they come in, they actually think and act like Lutheran pastors. And that takes, for some it takes longer than others, and for some they're never going to make it and we have to decline them. But working with that takes about 40% of my time. Hmm. The other duty given to the first vice president is to do whatever the president asks him to do. So, you know, and other duties as specified or something like that. But what we have been doing is we've been engaged in visiting all of our 35 districts, President Harrison and myself, along with the regional vice presidents. And what that means is that for 3 or 4 days, I go to an area, sit down with the local district president, meet with him, meet with the leaders of the district, meet with circuit visitors, meet with boards of directors. And in some cases, we've had open forum sessions where anybody from that area could come and ask a question about the Synod. That's what I was doing, flying to New Jersey a week ago Sunday.
So you really see a lot of the Synod then. You get to meet a lot of people across Synod and interact with a lot of people.
I do get to interact with a lot of the regional leaders. You know, because part of the main work of the president and first vice president is to support and encourage the regional leaders that we have around the Synod in our 35 districts.
Well, very good. It sounds like you stay a very busy man, and yet you've etched out some time to help us study this morning, and we appreciate that, and done some preparation. I see all kinds of handwritten notes there, so we're in for a treat.
Nothing could be better than being on KFUO sharing the Word of God.
It's a good and noble task, and glad to get to be a part of it. We are studying Matthew chapter 9 this morning, verses 18 through 38. Any context you'd like us to understand before we dig in?
Well, Matthew chapters 8 and 9 have a series of miracles that Jesus performed, miracles in which he is demonstrating his authority and demonstrating his authority over illness, demonstrating his authority over nature, the stilling at the end of the stilling of the storm. Jesus' disciples say, "Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" They're kind of gradually realizing, you know, this guy's no ordinary man. There's something much more about him. And indeed, every one of the miracles in these two chapters points out Jesus' authority as the Son of God in human flesh, that he's God himself come down to us. In chapter 8, he heals the centurion's servant from a distance. He forgives and heals a paralyzed man in the first part of chapter 9. Demonstrating his authority not only over illness, but also his authority over sin, to be able to forgive sin. All of that pointing forward to or participating already in Jesus' death and resurrection, where he won forgiveness for us. And he has authority to call a tax collector to get up and follow him. And then he talks about there being new wineskins and so forth. Something new is is happening here. Something's happening here that hasn't happened before. God coming into our human flesh in order to redeem and to save us. That's the background as we get into this. And then in this section, there's going to be three different miracles, each one demonstrating Jesus' authority. And the first one is actually a double, a twofer, because on his way to raise a girl from the dead, Jesus heals a woman who is, in that society anyway, just about as good as dead. So let's hear that first story.
All right. We're in Matthew chapter 9 today, verses 18 through 38. We're studying with the Reverend Herb Mueller, the first vice president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. If you have questions or comments, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. You can give us a call if you have questions about the text today, or you can give us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org, as we're digging into Matthew chapter 9 today, beginning at verse 18. While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hands on her, and she will live." And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I will be made well." Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all that district. All right. Mm-hmm. So while he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter had just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live."
Yeah, he had great faith in Jesus. That's one of the connecting pieces for both of these stories. The ruler whose daughter had just died, and also the woman with the 12-year hemorrhage. You know, imagine that. And she's saying, "If I just touch him," you know, and he's saying, if you just come and touch my daughter, she'll live. Now, interestingly, in Jewish society, both of these people, the little girl who had just died and the woman with the flow of blood, the hemorrhage, both of them would have been ritually unclean. Someone that, if you touched that person, you would become unclean. But now look what happens, you know, when the unclean woman touches Jesus' garment, Jesus doesn't become unclean, but she becomes clean, healed. Mm-hmm. Actually, the word is saved. In Greek, it's the word for salvation. It's not just physical healing, but salvation. And when Jesus, the ruler had the confidence that if Jesus would just touch his little girl, Jesus would not become unclean by touching the dead, but instead the little girl would live. And that's what happened. Jesus is demonstrating his authority over both that illness and over death itself.
My daughter's just died, but come and lay your hands on her and she will live. Yes, this trust, this recognizing that he has some authority, even if we don't know much about it, even if he doesn't know much about it, he recognizes that there's authority here, there's power.
Yeah, yeah, that Jesus, because of who he is, has this authority. And as Matthew writes his gospel, what's happening is that he wants his reader to slowly gather the conclusion in his own mind, in the reader's own mind, of who Jesus is and what he has done. He doesn't just come out and say who he is, but he lets the reader come to that conclusion as Jesus continues to demonstrate his authority as Son of God, who is going to go to the cross, take all of our sins on himself, and die and rise again in victory, demonstrating his authority once and for all.
Verse 20, and behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, for she said to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will be made well. If I only touch, just as you talked about earlier, that in this time to touch someone is significant. You know, in our cultures, you were just in airports the last few days. You bump and touch into people all the time, and in crowds and airports and that sort of thing. You bump into people when you're trying to get down that narrow aisle in the airplane and bags hitting people in the face. Yeah. In this culture, to touch someone would, if they were unclean, if they were sick like she had been for 12 years, that, as you pointed out earlier, that normally wouldn't happen. You wouldn't touch someone who's sick.
Yeah, or you would, if you did touch them, you would have to go through a ritual cleansing as a result, you know. And for instance, after someone died and they take care of the body to put it in the grave, then they had to go through a ritual cleansing. But in this case, the authority goes the other way. You know, the uncleanness can't stand in the presence of Jesus. He has this aura about him that
Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. And instantly the woman was made well.
Yeah.
Taking a look at this verse, your faith has made you well. There are ways to take this out of context or misinterpret it.
Oh, yes.
What would be a good way to misinterpret this or misunderstand this?
It would be to go to somebody who's sick and saying, if you had enough faith in Jesus, you would be made well. And that just becomes devastating as people think, well, why am I not getting well? You know, I'm not getting well because I don't have enough faith. Or then they turn it around and end up despairing, saying, I'm not getting well because I'm not worthy enough for Jesus to make me well.
What does this say about your cold?
Well, I came upon a retrovirus that I hadn't seen before, and that's what happened. It was a messenger of Satan to harass me, as Paul would say. No, they the cold and illness and sickness is an indication that we live in a fallen and broken mm-hmm. world. And Jesus coming to heal, you know, he didn't heal everybody in the world at that time, even when he was on the earth, because his healings, as well as raising this little girl from the dead, she still had to die again a second time, because she's not mm-hmm. Over in Palestine today, 2,000 years later, still alive. She had to die again. But Jesus' healings and his raising people from the dead were signs that were pointing ahead both to his resurrection from mm-hmm. the dead, by which he would conquer death itself, and also pointing much farther ahead to that last day when all sin, all illness, all sickness will be gone, and we will all be raised from the dead, body and soul, to live with Christ forever. So they all point forward to that. And if God does that kind of miracle today, that's what it does. It points forward to that last great day. But sometimes when we pray and ask God for healing, his answer is, not now.
It is not my time.
It's not my time. It will come.
It will come.
In the resurrection. Mm-hmm.
My time is not yet come. That's what he said at the wedding at Cana, I believe.
Right, yeah. Right. Mine hour is not yet come. Yeah.
Verse 23, and when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him.
Well, to Jesus, death is but a little sleep. You know, mm-hmm. You and I don't have the authority to walk into a room like that and say, "Yeah, she's not dead. She's only sleeping."
Well, we could walk in and say that, but
we don't have. I said we don't have the authority to say it.
Right.
And we could, you know, we could say it, but Jesus is the one who has the authority to wake her up.
Just like I could walk into a dark room and say, "Let there be light," and it would still be dark.
It would still right because unless you turn on the light switch, we won't go there. So that's the thing. This miracle points forward to the great miracle of Jesus rising from the dead, mm-hmm. and the promise that you're going to rise, I'm going to rise, she's going to rise at the last day and be restored.
But when the crowd had been put outside and he went in and took her by the hand, the girl rose, and the report of this went through all that district.
Well, you can imagine, you know, those folks knew death, and they knew when someone had died. They knew that, yes, it happened a time or two in the prophets with Elijah and Elisha in the Old Testament, but it was not something that they would have been at all expecting, except that this ruler somehow had come to the conclusion and had been brought to the faith that Jesus could do this. He had authority to do this. Maybe mm-hmm. he had seen Jesus heal the paralyzed man earlier in the chapter, and Jesus healed him because he was saying to the Pharisees and others who were grumbling, how can he forgive sins? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I tell you, take up your bed and go home. And this, so a little later, this ruler, he has this little girl who gets sick, and she just died. And, you know, he's desperate, and he's going to go find Jesus, because maybe just somehow, if he had authority to do that, maybe he'll have authority here too. And so he goes to find Jesus.
And this report, the report of this went through all the district. The word spread, got around.
Yeah.
That
totally natural.
Mm-hmm. And we're going to talk about how Jesus deals with that, with his the word about these healings spreading around here in the next segment. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll pick up where we left off around verse 27. We're studying the daily New Testament reading today with Reverend Herb Mueller, First Vice President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Stick around for more of his time right after this on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/jobsboard.
Have you discovered Hidden Gems yet? Operated by Lutheran Senior Services, Hidden Gems is a resale store that features gently used items such as jewelry, home furnishings, clothing, and more. Proceeds benefit benevolent care for older adults who can no longer support themselves. Located in Crestwood Square at 9051 Watson Road, Hidden Gems accepts donations and welcomes shoppers from 9 to 4 Tuesdays through Saturdays. Follow us on Facebook or visit lssliving.org/hiddengems.
Jesus in the Bible exhorts us to agreement in all biblical teachings. I'm Rod Zwanitzer, one of the four hosts of Concord Matters, a show with that worthy goal, Concord, inviting you to join us Saturday mornings at 10 and repeated Tuesdays at 2 p.m., as well as 24/7 on demand.
Listen to Concord Matters on the Messenger of Good News, KFUO.
Facebook is one of the biggest social media instruments for checking out what is going on with Worldwide KFUO. On our Facebook page, facebook.com/KFUO radio, you'll see us posting pictures, online videos, show information, as well as reviews and previews of events at KFUO. Worldwide KFUO, we are where you are, on Facebook at facebook.com/KFUO radio. The worldwide leader of confessional Lutheranism, Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back to His Time. We are studying the daily New Testament reading today with the Reverend Herb Mueller, First Vice President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're in Matthew chapter 9 today, verses 18 through 38. If you have questions about the text, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. Let's go to the listener lines. Let's go to Mike here in St. Louis. Good morning, Mike.
How are you guys doing today?
Great. How are you this morning, Mike?
Pretty good.
Doing very well.
You too. How are you doing, President?
Well, I have a cold, but I'm doing very well.
Oh, that's good.
God is very good.
Well, I was watching this show. It's actually called Daystar. It's a Protestant religious show on TV. And about that thing about where you're saying, you know, where the part in Matthew where if the woman says she can touch Jesus' hem of his garment, that she'll be healed. Well, this guy said that in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, that that's really not a good translation, but really what she was trying to touch was Jesus being a rabbi, that they would wear a prayer shawl, and it's the wings, like the tip of his prayer shawl, and which it does say in Malachi chapter 4 that that's how the healing took place. And that guy said at that point, that prophecy in Malachi chapter 4, chapter 4, verse 2 was fulfilled in that part of Matthew.
Pastor Mueller, your thoughts?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that could be. Malachi 4, verse 2 says, "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall." That's an interesting application there, and Jesus fulfills all of the prophecies, Paul says, of Jesus. All the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. That's in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. So That's quite possible, because every single prophecy, every single promise of God, all funnels down into Jesus Christ, and he fulfills them all. Whether in his first coming or in his second coming at the end of time, Jesus is the yes to every one of God's promises.
Well, thanks for your call this morning, Mike. Good question. All right, Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men following him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith be it done to you." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about it." But they went away and spread his fame through all that district. So Jesus passed on from there, and two blind men came following him, crying, saying, "Save us,
Son of David, have mercy on us. Now, it's crucial that we understand this Son of David piece, because Son of David was a messianic title that the Jews at that time knew of. That the Messiah would be the Son of David. And it's interesting that the title is used in Matthew here in chapter 9 for the second time. The first time in Matthew is in verse 1 of chapter 1, where it says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham." So one of the things that Matthew wants us to know as we read his gospel is that this is who Jesus is. He is the Son of David. He is the Messiah who was promised. He is the one in whom all the promises of God find their yes. But it's ironic here that no one else has seen this yet in the gospel, but it's these two blind men who see it. And
there is some irony in that.
That's why Jesus also questions them. "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" "Yes, Lord." And then he says, "Let it be done for you as you have believed."
I believe it is. Is it Paul and is it 1 Corinthians says we walk by faith, not by sight? Perhaps they have the wrong letter.
It's 2 Corinthians 5, I believe.
We walk by faith, not by sight. This is an example of that, right?
Right. They're walking by faith. They've heard of Jesus. They've heard what he has done. They've come to the correct conclusion that Jesus is the Son of David, the one who fulfills all the messianic prophecies. Let's see here. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, I'll start at verse 6. "So we're always of a good courage. We know that while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, even so." We don't yet see with our eyes the Lord Jesus. But we have his presence with us in his word. We have his promise, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm right there." We have his body and blood in the sacrament. We have his washing in holy baptism. We have Jesus speaking to us in his word. Whenever we read the scriptures, whenever we hear the word of God proclaimed, that's Jesus coming to us. But we don't yet see him with our eyes, but one day we will.
So he asks them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it done to you." And their eyes were opened.
Yeah. But then interestingly, he tells them, don't tell anybody about this.
He says that a few times in situations
right.
like this.
Well, there's a specific reason for that, and it has to do with his being the Son of David. You see, Jesus didn't want people to get the wrong idea, because there were a lot of wrong ideas running around in that time about what the Son of David, about what the Messiah would do. You know, people thought that he would run out the Romans and establish a kingdom right mm-hmm. then and there on earth, and they would now be the master of all their enemies, even though they were now essentially an occupied country. But Jesus had come to do so much more than that. So he didn't want people to get the wrong idea, because he hadn't yet gone to the cross and risen from the dead, because that was going to be the true sign of the Messiah.
So he tells them not to tell anyone, and what do they do?
Well, they go and, you know, okay, you're blind. You've been blind all your life. And this guy comes along and heals you. You know, you're going to go home and just shut the door and say, okay, I can see. Wow. You know, no, you're going to be out and running. I can see. And here's the guy who did it.
Well, yeah, the fact that everyone probably knew you as the blind guy, and now you're walking around, people are going to ask.
Blind guys.
Yeah, two blind guys. They're going to ask, what happened? How is it that you can now see? So you're going to tell people about it, certainly. Verse 32, as they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds marveled, saying, never was anything like this seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casts out demons by the prince of demons.
There's three speakers in this section. The first guy who speaks is the mute guy mm-hmm. who was demon oppressed, and Jesus casts out the demon. And now Matthew says simply, the mute man is speaking. The second set of speakers is the crowd who is saying, you know, never has anything like this been seen in Israel. Wow, what's happening? But then the Pharisees begin to grumble. They're the third set of speakers. They, you know, are grumbling among themselves. You know, he casts out these demons because he's in league with the prince of demons. Yeah, that's what he does. You see, if you admit who Jesus really is, if you come to admit, yes, he really is the Son of God in human flesh, who's got authority to do all of these things, then what do you also have to admit? You also have to admit, I need him. Mm-hmm. I need to repent. I need to turn away from those things in my life that are leading me away from him. I need to repent of the sin and the evil in my life. But if you don't want to repent, if your heart is becoming hardened so that you don't want to repent, what are you going to do? You're going to try to hold this Jesus at arm's length somehow and find a different explanation. People are saying he's got authority over all of these things and even authority over the dead and all of this. He can't be God come down to us because he doesn't agree with our preconceptions. So he must be in league with the prince of demons. And of course, Jesus answered that elsewhere, saying something to the effect that, you know, if I cast out demons by the prince of demons, well, then Satan is divided against himself.
Right.
And then he also said in another place, you know, if I cast out demons by the prince of demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? You know, and the bottom line here is Jesus is demonstrating his authority, and there's only one way to receive that, and that is to repent and to admit your need for him, to be like the ruler whose daughter has just died, to be like the woman with the flow of blood, to be like the two blind men who are crying out mercy, to be like this mute man oppressed by a demon, because that's who Jesus has come for, because that's what all of us are in one sense or another.
He came for the sick, not for the well, right? It's the sick who need the physician, not the well.
And the irony is, we're all sick.
Mm-hmm.
In need of him.
Verse 35, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." We've got just about a minute and a half to review these. I know it's hard to, there's good stuff.
Well, actually, very quickly, this section starting with verse 35 is really the introduction to what happens in Matthew chapter 10 when Jesus sends out his disciples. You know, a couple things to pick up on. Jesus looks at the crowd. He has compassion on them. We would say his heart went out to them. Literally, to have compassion is that your gut is moved for the sake of them. So he's emotionally moved seeing these crowds harassed and helpless. But then he does something interesting. he sees that they're harassed and helpless, and he tells the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, so you pray. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field." And then guess what happens in the very next chapter? Jesus sends the disciples out into the harvest to proclaim the kingdom of God, to say the kingdom of God has come near to you. But it all has its source in Jesus' compassion. You go back to every single one of these stories here. Jesus acts because he has compassion on them.
Looking over the text as a whole today, is there anything you would like for us to understand? Anything you want us to leave with today from this text, looking at it as a whole?
Well, each one of these miracles is an opportunity to learn who Jesus is, who he really is, and the authority that he has as God's Son in our human flesh, and that the miracles show that the kingdom of God, the rule of God to save us, is breaking in with him. And they also point ahead to Jesus' resurrection and point ahead to our resurrection to come on the last day.
Amen.
Amen. Nothing else to say.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we could say more. There's always more to say about the Word of God, but the end, the goal that Jesus is bringing things to is that last day when we'll be raised from death to eternal life with him.
What a glorious
body
day.
And soul.
What a glorious day it will be. We've been studying the daily New Testament reading, Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 through 38 today with the Reverend Herb Mueller, First Vice President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Pastor Mueller, thanks for being our guest today, helping us study this text, and for making it through. You hung in there.
Yeah.
We appreciate that.
My
thanks
pleasure.
So much.
I'm on the mend.
Well, we will continue to pray for your healing as well. Coming up in just a little bit, we've got Ministry Highlight with Reverend Steve Shea from Urban and Inner City Ministry right here on Worldwide KFUO, the Messenger of Good News.